We're going to continue with our 10 lessons. We're going to head over to our fourth lesson. So as you're getting settled in. So we've been talking about how do we gain wisdom? If you want to be wise, what are the things that we can do? Trying to summarize in 10 lessons or 10 points what it takes to be wise. We've been talking about how to fear the Lord, that we need to get wisdom, actually pursue it and value it so that we'll actually want to become wise. Nobody comes wise by accident. And get knowledge, pursuing, knowing things and gaining skills so that we can be useful to ourselves and to others and also for mission and ministry. So now we'll talk about our fourth lesson, and that is this: be humble. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." That one rings really true, doesn't it? Proverbs 15:32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Pride is sometimes considered the chief of sins, right? Sometimes it's a toss-up. Like, what's the core sin that seems to be behind? Sometimes it's idolatry, right? Idolatry seems to be behind so many other sins, but pride sometimes seems like it's the mother of so many sins. If that's the case, then humility, as the opposite of pride, therefore, is really one of the chief of the virtues. Humility kind of strengthens and sweetens all the others. It sweetens and strengthens faith and love and joy and peace and patience and so on. But what is humility? Can I ask you guys, how do you define, what do you think of, what do you think humility is? Okay, being unselfish, thinking of others ahead of yourself. Who else?
It's definitely not thinking higher of yourself than anyone else. So that is on that basis. That's almost like automatic humility.
Yeah. Yeah, not thinking too highly of yourself, thinking of others. So I put it this way: humility is a right assessment of yourself. It's thinking rightly of yourself. We could talk about, thinking too highly or thinking too low, and I think those are both true. But I think humility comes from not just having a very low opinion of yourself, right? Because that can actually be an equal error, right? When you think of yourself as less than God made you, right? It's actually measuring yourself against God and not others, right? It's not trying to, it's a refusal to elevate yourself above others or to seek glory for yourself, right? If you're going to receive any honor, if you're going to receive glory, that is going to be something that God chooses to give to you. He will exalt the humble, but he will bring down the prideful. So humility is really thinking of yourself rightly, right, in relation to God and to people, right, because you're seeing the world as it clearly is. So you're not thinking, but most of the time that works out in not thinking of yourself too highly, too elevated. But humility, I don't think, is opposed to confidence. It's opposed to pride. I think confidence is just having a right assessment of your abilities. Yeah, I can do this. I have enough knowledge. I have enough know-how. Yeah, I can do this. That's not pride. That's just understanding your abilities and what you're capable of. All right? Pride would go further in saying, I don't know, I've never done this before, but yeah, I can totally do that, and I can do it better than anybody else. So pride is a wrong assessment of yourself. It's an inflated sense of self. It's an inflated sense of your own importance, your own abilities, your knowledge, your accomplishments. Right? It's thinking too highly of yourself. And that all comes from foolishness. It comes from when we're not fearing God, when we're not worshiping him, we make ourselves God. So we're called not to be wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." That's one of the things, right? Like, even as we're pursuing wisdom, you should never arrive and say, I went to that class, and I read Proverbs 3 times. I'm wise. Trust me. You know, like, you'd be really careful, and even then in your own self, because that would be foolish, right? So, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's what you focus on, okay? Not accomplishing. It's like, I'm the wisest person at the church. I'm just going to, you know, don't think of yourself like that, all right? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Just fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What this means, recognizing a couple of things about yourself. If you want to be more humble, you have to recognize that you don't know everything. Even if you that whole list I read, even if you can do all those things, right? I read earlier and more. You know, even if you study and you're on Twitter and you read all the news and you read the Encyclopedia Britannica back when they still printed it, like, you don't know everything, right? It's acknowledging that you may be wrong. Have you ever been like dead certain on something and like you argued for it and then you realize like, oh, I was completely wrong. But I was wrong with style, right? I was wrong with gumption, right? Yeah, it's understanding that you may not be seeing things or interpreting things accurately. See, we don't have complete knowledge. So sometimes we chirp in our opinion on things, but we don't have the full story. You ever done that? You ever made a judgment call? I feel like I do this in my house all the time. Somebody screams, right? Something breaks, something crashes, and I know what happened, right? And I know who did it. Even though they're downstairs and I'm upstairs, I just have a sense, right? I can put A and B. But then sometimes I've scolded the wrong kid. You know, we've all done something like that before, right? So being humble sometimes is just recognizing that you don't know everything, you may be wrong, and you may not just be seeing all the angles. You may not be interpreting things accurately. It's important in peacemaking, isn't it, Skip? Right? Understanding and getting the right information. Being humble means listening to others before giving your opinion. Right? We read Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. He doesn't want to learn things. He just wants to give his opinion on things. Being humble means listening to others before giving your opinion. Being willing to listen and be silent. That's hard. You ever been in a conversation where like, I'm not listening to you, I'm just waiting for you to stop speaking so I can say. That is a hard thing to do sometimes, especially when you know you're right. Being actually willing to genuinely listen. Being willing to learn, even from somebody who you already know you disagree with. That's hard. I struggle with that. I struggle reading articles or books from people I know I disagree with. Right? But I think it's important, by the way, when you're doing that, just to say, okay, I'm going to allow myself to listen, and I'm going to allow myself to disagree. Like, it's okay if I disagree. You know, just because you're agreeing to listen to somebody doesn't mean you're agreeing to agree with them. You're committing to agree with them. You may say, okay, I've heard you. I better understand your position, and I still disagree with you. That's okay. That's fine. It means being willing to even correct or disagree with somebody with kindness and honor. You're not like, humble means you're not going to say, well, I've listened to you, and I think even less of you now, and I'm going to really destroy your argument. That's not addressing somebody with humility. But let's face it, guys, it's hard to be humble, isn't it? Why is it so hard to be humble? It's easy to say, right? It's easy to teach, right? It's all over Scripture, right? Why is it so hard to be humble? I'm actually asking. I'm curious what you think. Because we're naturally arrogant. Yeah. Sorry? You can never be good at it, right? Yeah, that's right. I am so humble. I'm like Moses, the most humble man who's ever lived. He didn't write that, I'm sure. Joshua or somebody else wrote the ending of Exodus when he was, or sorry, Deuteronomy. Yeah, it's something you can never really be good at, right? But the opposite of humility is pride. And pride flies in the face of wisdom, right? We could talk about the consequences of pride all night long, right? But pride tends to breed a lot of other sins, okay? Anger comes to mind the most. That's where, like, for me, personal pride feeds anger. I'll give you an example. Who do you think you are talking to me like that? You ever felt that? I deserve that parking spot. What are you doing? I should have the right of way. I mean, like, that's a, it's entitlement, this I deserve. I am somehow, even though I don't even know you, right? You know, you in that car who just drove past me, you know, and cut me off, you know. Do you know who you just did that to? If you knew how awesome I was, you would have, like, we don't say those things. We would never admit those things, but that, like, seed of pride's in our heart, right? Pride breeds a host, anger, lust, envy. You don't deserve that. I work harder than you. I deserve that. Greed, you know, pride has a whole bunch of other sins to it. Feeds a whole lot of other sins. Another consequence of pride is that God opposes you, right? That should make us tremble, right? God opposes the proud. If you are a prideful person, if you think too highly of yourself, you know, you're arrogant, God is actually against you. We're told that pride leads to destruction, right? Now I'm going to get the wording wrong. After pride comes the fall. What's the correction? How's that actually said? First comes pride, then comes the fall. I forget how it's said. Thank you. Someone in this room would know that, right? Pride comes before the fall. There you go. You're very wise. being prideful, being arrogant is a disqualification for being an elder. Like that's not, like it's a serious thing, right? So if we want to be if we want to grow in wisdom, one of the things we're going to have to cultivate is just being humble. Just learning how to listen, learning how to learn from others, not thinking too highly of ourselves, measuring ourselves against God and not against other people, and constantly, you know. That's the thing. If you do measure yourself against other people, you never win, right? Because then you're going to think you're never going to meet like your exact equal, right? And if you do, you're going to try to get over them, right? But you're going to either put yourself above people and you're going to think of them as less than you, below you, or you're going to think of yourself as below them and you might exalt them too much or put yourself too low. So it's better just to not do that. So be humble. Fifth lesson. If you want to become wise, slow down and think it through. Or prudence. A word we don't use a ton, but I've come to find affection for this word, prudence, right? Proverbs 14, 15, and 16 says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Prudence is the idea of slowing down, being cautious, thinking it through. It's the opposite of recklessness, of just whatever, let's just do it, and just diving in and not thinking through the decisions you're making and the consequences that'll entail. A lot of bad things happen when you're not prudent, right? There's a passage in Proverbs 4:26 that says, "Ponder the path of your feet." And I love that line. Ponder, or as in think about, consider the path of your feet. Simply put, think about the road you're walking on. And it says, be careful that you don't turn to the left or to the right. Like, think about where you're at in life and what you're doing. And a good question to ask if you're going to be prudent is this. If I keep following this course, this thing that I'm doing right now, the way I'm living my life, if I keep living this way, where am I likely to end up? If I keep eating this way, if I keep drinking this way, if my sleeping habits, if my spending habits, if my relationships as they're currently, my relationship focus, if my spiritual disciplines or lack thereof, if I continue doing what I'm doing right now, where is it going to lead me? That's prudence. It's funny because we don't often think about that. It's amazing how we just think, well, I mean, you know, I'm just going to do this today and maybe tomorrow. But we don't think like long term. This is one of the things of foolishness is we tend to think about just right now or the short term. It takes wisdom to actually think long term, right? Giving thought to your steps, assessing your pattern of living and thinking through the consequences. What are the possible consequences of my behavior, my life, my activity long term. If I keep doing this, where is it going to take me? So not just the immediate consequences or benefits, but the long term. So I'll give you an example, and this is not meant to be like a political thing, but it's just in the moment we're in right now, okay? Congress is currently talking about stimulus checks, right? And I think the current one is like $1.9 trillion. So it's a number that, like, I had to actually count up how many zeros that was. It was a lot, okay? And I can tell you, maybe some of you received, you know, previous checks, maybe some of you didn't. But, like, in the short term, I'm not going to lie. Like, when you just see, like, someone gives you a check for a couple $1,000 or whatever it is, in the short term, you're like, I don't have any problems with that. Okay, getting money or that. Okay, and so, and every time something like that happens, there is always an initial benefit, right? The problem is like, what if we kept doing that as a country? What if we kept doing that over, on and on and on? That's when it becomes problematic. And then you have to get into questions of debt and so forth. That's like a big national thing, right? But it's easy to think in the short-term benefit. But wisdom says, well, let's hold on a second. If we kept doing this, or what are the long-term consequences of doing that? But it can be with, that's kind of a big national thing, but it can be anything personal in our lives as well, you know? It can be about our health and how we're taking care of ourselves. A lot of times we don't think about that. We say, like, you know what? You know, I just have my 4 or 5 pieces of pizza just today, and then maybe tomorrow, and maybe the next day, right? We all have things that we're like, someday I'll stop doing this, right? Eventually. But, like, think, if I just kept eating this way, if I kept doing this, where's it likely to take me? So I think part of prudence is just pondering the path of your feet. Where are you walking? Where are you going? It's amazing how often we don't do that. We just kind of live in the moment. But prudence also has this idea of not being hasty, okay? Not being quick to make decisions. Now, sometimes, of course, you know, you have to. Sometimes you're in the moment and something happens and you have to make a quick decision. Okay, we're not talking about, like, life or death, like, in the moment kind of stuff. Just generally speaking, when you make decisions, prudence says you're going to slow down and you're going to think through the consequences, and you're not going to just say, whatever, I'll just do this. Okay? You don't make hasty decisions. You don't make hasty vows. You don't make crazy purchases on a whim, right? You know, where you ever do that where you're just like walking through a store and you just see something and you're like, I'll take that. You just put it in the cart and keep, you know, like, it actually pay. If you can do that maybe once or twice, right? But if you do that all the time, it's not good, right? I heard somebody say this one time, and I thought it was wise. You know, if you have something that's like a little more expensive, and you want to spend, and you want to buy it, you know, says, well, tell you what, wait a month, it'll still be there. Wait a month, and if you still want it and you can afford it, then get it. Well, there's some wisdom in that, you know, because sometimes you want something that's like, ooh, just in the moment, oh, that looks really good, and then like a week later you're like, yeah, I didn't really need it, I didn't really want it. You ever felt that way before? I have. My Amazon cart is always well stocked. I don't buy it, but I, you know, so I got to be careful, right? I can't keep living this way. But you know, being prudent means you plan for the future, right? You count the cost. Even Jesus mentioned this when it came to believing the gospel and becoming a disciple. He said, "Be prudent, think it through. Don't just become a Christian because you think the short-term benefits of me feeding you from fish and loaves and, you know, and the excitement of joining a big group." You can't just look at the short term. You need to look at what this is going to cost you long term. Now, of course, he wanted them to become the disciples, but he said, count the cost, be prudent, right? The opposite of this is recklessness. Recklessness is taking unnecessary risks. It is throwing caution to the wind. It is not considering the outcome. It is not thinking. It is not pondering the path of your feet. Now, this is nothing, you know, this is not the same thing as spontaneity. There's a place for spontaneity. You know, you're out with your kids and, oh, yeah, let's get ice cream tonight, guys. That's not being reckless. You're just having spontaneous fun. This is just when you take chances you don't need to take. When you make, you know, big-time decisions without considering, without taking counsel. What are the consequences? What happens when you're reckless? Well, it plays into your pride, right? If you're reckless, once again, pride kind of feeds into that because you have this sense of like, psh, nothing bad's going to happen to me, right? I'm just going to keep doing this thing. I'm just keep on engaging in this dangerous behavior, but psh, I know other people get in trouble, but I won't get caught, right? I won't, this isn't going to affect me. Recklessness is also, in a sense, testing God, right? And I think there's something in the scriptures about not testing God. Because it's this attitude of like, well, yeah, even if I do get in trouble, or if I do get hurt, I mean, God will bail me out. Sometimes, you know, kids or teenagers think that way with their parents, right? You know, I'll do this and I won't get in trouble. But even if I do, my parents will bail me out. We've experienced that maybe. But we do that with God when we're living recklessly, when we're not thinking through our choices and what they could lead to. And also, people who live recklessly tend to hurt themselves and others. Other people have to usually foot the bill for reckless decisions. Let me do one more, and then I'll kind of open it up for some questions and feedback. Number six, if you want to become wise, choose your associations carefully. I had a professor once who told me that the two most important factors that will shape your thinking and your life for the next 5 years are the books you read and the friends you choose. So that was pretty good. Who you listen to, who you spend time with is, and he's speaking to college students at the time. And scripture bears that out. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Part of being wise is surrounding yourself with other people who are wise. Wise friends, wise counselors. And I think that for those of us who are parents or grandparents, like, we've seen that, like, man, it's so important. And you've seen, like, when your own children have good friendships with wise people, it's such a benefit. But if they get in the wrong crowd, it makes a difference, right? That's why our kids don't ride the bus anymore, I'm just saying. Walk with the wise. Not that every school bus is bad, but our situation was. Walk with the wise. Spend time with people who are wise. Keep in mind, by the way, that often means people who are older than you, right? People who have experience and who have learned from it. People who have made decisions, good and bad, and have learned from it, right? I was just thinking about this. Wisdom is like one of the greatest ministries of people who are older. Like, as people get older in the church, like, yeah, you don't have as much energy or strength as you used to, but you know something you have in abundance is wisdom. And man, that is a ministry to the church. So walk with the wise. I tell students, you know, you will want those who you will, oh my goodness, those you admire, you will emulate. So choose your heroes carefully. I mean, even if you don't intend to. I notice this when people find a musical artist they like or a movie star they like, they tend to start talking like them, walking like them, dressing like them, picking up phrases from them, and you're like, where did this come from? It's because they found someone they admire, and they begin emulating them, right? We've all seen it, right? So choose your heroes carefully. And I would say this, and this is straight up my opinion, all right? But I think Christians, your deepest friendships should be with believers. Be with other people who love the Lord Jesus. That is not saying you should not be friends with people who don't know the Lord Jesus. I think if we're going to do mission, we have to. However, I think it is really important that your deepest friendships are with other believers in Christ. The flip side of that is to avoid bad company. Right? Psalm 1:1 says, the Psalms begin this way, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Right? It's foolish to believe that we can have fellowship with fools and it does not affect us, right? That goes back to prudence. Well, yeah, I mean, my closest friends, they're not believers and they make bad decisions, but I won't do that. It doesn't really affect me, right? We don't believe that, right? However, we can do that sometimes. There's an old saying, you can't roll in the mud and not get dirty. You ever heard that before? And the fact of the matter is, yeah, I mean, we're never going to be able to be removed from the world, and I don't think we're intended to. Once again, I want to say this in light of the fact that we are still called to be salt and light. We're still called to love our neighbor. We're still called to engage with the world. We don't want to retreat from the world. So I must be very careful. That's not what I'm saying, okay? However, I think we do need to be careful that we're not being unequally yoked, okay? In dating, in marriage, in close friendships, in business partnerships, right? I mean, when you co-own a business with somebody who shares different values, sometimes that can be a real big challenge. I knew we had a friend of ours, a girl we went to college with, who wanted to own a restaurant, and she had somebody that she wanted, who she worked in a restaurant with, who also wanted to, and he was not a believer, and we had kind of had to have a hard conversation saying, just what I know about this guy and what I know about you, like, I don't think it is wise, you know, to unequally yoke, and I think it wouldn't end up well for her. And at the end of the day, we had to give her that counsel and say, you know, if you think this is what God is truly leading you to, then just trust him that he will bring someone to you that you can start a business with and that you'll be equally yoked with. So we do need to avoid our deepest relationships being with those who are foolish, because the fact of the matter is it will tend to affect us. We have to be careful with that. However, I also want to say that we are called to, we should not be afraid or ashamed to associate with the lowly or the poor. There are Proverbs that speak specifically about that. Romans 12:16 in the New Testament says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, right? We need to differentiate between foolishness and people just in hard circumstances, right? Especially in the church. Remember that at the same time I say this, I'm saying we are foolish, and Christ in love associated with us, right? And came into our mess and came into our life. But he didn't do so so he could participate in foolishness. You know, Jesus is a friend of sinners, but he didn't throw parties so people could get drunk and crazy and all that kind of stuff. He came in and entered in relationships with sinners and fools so he could bring redemption to them. So I think we do need to be careful to choose our associations carefully. And I think that if we want to be wise and we want to get wisdom, we need to find the wise people in our lives, find people in our church and even outside of our church who know the Lord, who are wise, and just get to know them and spend time with them and take them out to lunch and seek their counsel. And you'll find that it'll do a lot towards growing in wisdom. So we talked about a couple things there. We talked about being humble, slowing down and thinking it through, being prudent, and we also talked about choosing your associations carefully. Just from those two things, does anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments? Or I'm going to give you a chance to kind of talk back a little bit here. Okay. Good. Thinking Fast and Slow is a book that, yeah. Good. I'm glad psychology, you said, supports this, so that's good.
I was thinking of your Amazon account, the old phrase that said it doesn't hurt to look. I'm wondering, is that true or not?
Well, I got to ponder the path of my feet, and I got to know that I got to quit checking, you know, every day Kindle has daily deals.
It
doesn't hurt to look, yeah. Sometimes it does. It's dangerous to go to a store without any intention to buy it, like without having a reason. We're just going to look around. I used to work at Walmart. I knew a lot of people who came for one thing and left with a basket full, right? So I was a cashier. So yeah, sometimes it doesn't hurt to look. Sometimes there's a guitar pedal I'm thinking of right now, and I've got it in my account, and I'm like, and I keep thinking about it. Anyway, so yeah, sometimes it does hurt to look. Sometimes you've got to be careful. All right, any other thoughts before we move on?
I thought it was a good way to illustrate prudence versus recklessness.
Mm.
And recklessness kind of coming from the wellspring of pride.
Mm. Yeah.
Because I know it's something that I struggle with, you know what I mean? I never thought about that before.
Yep.
And then, you know, the testing of God and ultimately the hurting of those that you love. You know?
Yeah. Yep, recklessness is fed by pride. Well, good. Well, let's keep going. We got four more left, and then I'll ask for your kind of feedback, and I'm going to ask you kind of where, I'll just give you a heads up. I'm going to ask which of these 10 lessons kind of speak to you the most in your current situation. So at the end, but let's do these four more, and I'll try to go through them a little quick. But number seven, if you want to be wise, watch your mouth. Right? If you want to be wise, guard your speech. Proverbs 17, 27, 28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Speak less and speak carefully. If we want to be wise, we need to learn how to guard our speech. And I'll put it this way, put it bluntly. For some of us, maybe the quickest way, the quickest avenue to wisdom is to probably shut up a little bit more, right? And just, that's the quickest, like, you can do that right now, right? It's just stop speaking as much, right? There's a passage that says, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That's a good word, isn't it? Prudent. We need to put that back in our vernacular. The fact of the matter is the more we talk, being sinners, the more opportunity we have to say something foolish, to say something hurtful, to say something sinful. And so there is a benefit to simply speaking less. But really, I mean, you have to speak, and we should speak, and we cannot be silent, and we should not be silent. There's too much we need to do in this world. Okay, there's too many things we need to say. And so what we need to understand is we need to learn how to speak meaningfully and speak carefully and weigh our words. We need to be prudent with our speech. And so some of that is, and this is, once again, you're going to see a lot of these play together, right? Being humble. You don't have to be the first one to speak. You don't have to be the first one to give your opinion. It's good to listen, right? To slow down and listen to others. And so that's why we're called to be slow to speak and quick to listen, right? How we guard our speech. But I'm going to give you some specifics, okay? Some specific ways I think we can start guarding our speech, okay? Number one, avoid hyperbole and exaggeration. I had this pizza yesterday. It was out of this world, stinking amazing. We say stuff like that all the time, right? We tend to exaggerate, right? And youth tend to exaggerate more than others, perhaps. I think there's something to be said about just using the right word to fit the time, to fit the circumstance, okay? I had a professor, and this was really interesting to me, but I had a professor in college who mentioned about the fact that one of the dangers of exaggerating all the time is, like, we run out of words to describe God. Like, maybe we should, like, reserve some words just for the Lord. Like, is everything awesome? Really? Was that pizza awe-inspiring? Did it leave you breathless and full of wonder? Maybe you should save words like that for God, right? And the pizza was good. It was fine. But yeah, just learning how to use, like, to speak accurately and carefully and measure your words so you use the correct phrase, the correct word to fit the circumstance. Number two, slow down on sarcasm. All right. Some of us like it. I like it. All right, I think it's funny sometimes, all right? Well, sometimes, but, you know, sometimes sarcasm hurts people. I think a lot of times I've gotten in trouble in my conversations. It's when I've said something I thought was funny or sarcastic, and the person didn't receive it as such, right? But I've also learned something else. There are some relationships where, like, I have, like, a habit of being sarcastic, and the other person has well, and that's how we banter. But I've actually learned, like, it's actually become hard when I need to have, like, a serious conversation. Because we've learned not to take each other seriously. We've learned to, like, exit and, like, oh, yeah, and just say a sarcastic or flippant comment. Like, just sarcasm has maybe its place, but slow down on it. Three is avoid harsh language. There's really no place for it most of the time. You know, not even just, you know, cursing or forbidden words, but just harsh language. Like, in most situations, you know, if we slow down, we won't be as harsh. I struggle with this myself, but avoiding harsh language. Don't slander your neighbor. If you want like a gut punch, Titus 3:2, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy to all people. Let me go back and read that first line. Speak evil of no one. I remember reading that. I remember we were in college, and I read that, and I was like, Lachelle, let's try that for like a day. Let's try speaking. That means go an entire day without speaking an evil word, without a criticism, without a slander, without gossip, without insult, without mocking anybody. You should probably turn off the news. You should probably turn off Twitter. You should probably turn off your alarm. You should probably, like, I'm an insult when I drive. Like, people like driving from the, oh, you're important, you idiot. Like, we insult people who we don't even know, we don't even see, right? Like, speak evil of no one. Politicians, your boss, your neighbor, people you see at Walmart, whatever, like, try it. It's really, really hard. Guard your speech. So if you want to be wise, once again, be prudent with your speech. Be humble, like all these play in humility. Like it plays in all of these. So watch your mouth. Number 8, we could stop right there probably. 7 is enough, but we're going to keep going. Number 8, if you want to grow in wisdom, number 8, do what is right. Do the right thing, or integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. We're called to be people of integrity, people who do what is right. And this is actually kind of simple, like in some sense of wisdom. Hey, if you follow the rules, if you do the things that are right, if you live righteously, generally speaking, you're not going to get in trouble the way you do if you break the rules and you break the laws and you live unrighteously. There are consequences for our actions. We should live with integrity. A couple ways we can do that is by people who are committed to telling the truth. Okay? In all of its ways, lies are always convenient. That's the thing. There's always, in our mind, our prideful mind, there's always a good reason to tell a lie, to hide the truth, to obfuscate, all right, to sidetrack, you know, to not tell the whole truth. Lies are convenient, but they're never honoring to God, and they tend to catch up with us. Doing what's right means telling the truth, admitting, confessing. It's hard. Doing what's right means keeping your promises. It means if you say you're going to do something, do it, right? It means being reliable, being known as somebody who does what they say they're going to do. Guys, kids pick up on this real quick. It seems like, you know, that like you said that you would take me to Dollar General and you haven't done it. You know, like we make a promise. You're, you know, oh well, you know, I just said that and circumstances changed and so forth. Like maybe I made a rash vow. Maybe I spoke too quickly. Maybe I was reckless with my promises. Right? It all plays together, doesn't it? It all fits. But if you're gonna make a promise, keep it. It means fulfilling your responsibilities, not just the promises you made, the things that are incumbent upon you. If you have a job or a responsibility, do it. And don't cut corners, and don't complain about it, and do it well. You know, if you have a job and people are paying you to do it and do it well, right? If you have responsibilities, don't take shortcuts, don't take corners. Of course, you'll save time and money and effort, but it won't pay off in the end. Do what's right, because it's wise. And be trustworthy. Just be somebody who's known as being trustworthy. That's what it means to do what is right. That people can keep a secret entrusted. They can entrust you with a secret and know that you'll keep it. Live in such a way that people know that you are not going to talk about them behind their back. Which, by the way, if you with your friends or with others, if you talk about others behind their back, you can be sure that they think, well, hey, I wonder if they talk about me when I'm not around. Right? Don't take a bribe. That seems kind of a very specific thing, but yeah, I mean, taking money, you know, for a given response. Interesting that Exodus 18:21. I found this interesting. Moses is writing about this. He says, "Moreover," actually, I think this is Jethro talking to Moses about finding men who can help out in Israel. He says, "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe." And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. That is like the baseline for leadership in the Bible. Not even just spiritual leadership, just leadership. Fear God, trustworthy, won't take a bribe. Like you shouldn't hire someone as dog catcher, right? Or politician, or anything maybe, if they can't fulfill like this baseline of leadership. Fear God, are trustworthy, and won't take a bribe. So if you want to grow in wisdom, we need to learn to be people who do what is right. Because we're going to, just Just honestly, if you do that, if you seek to live a life of integrity in your work, in your relationships, and the things that are entrusted to you, you know, when people entrust you with money and secrets and information, when you can hold that and do what's right with it and not, you know, let go of things for gain or for ease, that's wise. You're going to have good outcomes. But if you don't do what's right, you'll have bad outcomes. Got to go a little quicker here so because we're getting low on time. But number nine, if you want to be wise, learn to bridle your passions or self-control. Proverbs 25, 27 through 28 says, it is not good to eat much honey, or Oreos, I'll add. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I heard this, there's a British preacher during the early 20th century named Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he described sin as this one time. He said, sin can be described as being ruled by your passions instead of being ruled by God. Being ruled by your passions and your desires rather than being ruled by God. You hear some foolish sayings that I've heard, and you've probably heard too. The heart wants what the heart wants. I'm not even sure what that means. It basically just means I want something and therefore I should have it maybe. Or, you know, there's an old song, I think it's by the Rockettes, I don't know what it is. Listen to your heart. You ever heard that? It's like, listen to your heart. You'll never go astray. Probably the worst advice, right? Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can understand it? But that's what it means to live by your passions. It's to make decisions based out of what you want, out of your desires, and that is the guiding principle. It's the old, if it feels good, do it. Or, hey, this just seems right to me. Being led by our desires. Our desires play a role in our life, right? But when it becomes the thing which judges who you are and what you do, it's become problematic. Discipline, it means learning how to say no to yourself. It's learning how to say, I want to do this thing, but it's not going to be good for me. It's not going to be good for me if I eat this way. It's not going to be good for me if I go down this path, if I watch this thing, if I allow myself to enjoy this. It's not going to be good for me if I engage in this relationship, even though I want to do all those things, right? Discipline is learning to say no to yourself. And it's hard, right, to say no to yourself, to put yourself under discipline, not desire. Part of that means, though, practically speaking, is learning to set boundaries for yourself. It's learning to set rules for yourself. Because prudence guards against indulgence and excess, right? Say, okay, I'm going to ponder the path of my feet. If I keep living this way or if I follow this path, where is it going to take me? Okay, so I need to learn how to put some boundaries around myself. So I'll give you some example of things that there are things that are good and are fine in small doses. Okay? Depending on how you feel about alcohol, but maybe drinking a glass of wine or eating a cinnamon bun for breakfast. I like cinnamon buns. Or sleeping in on a Saturday. All right? Or taking a nap. By the way, probably the wisest decision I did today was took a 15-minute nap in the office. So, Or taking a night off of life group because you just need to spend time relaxing and focusing with the family, okay? Or spending a little extra money on yourself or on a family. You know, I'm going to get a really good gift for Christmas this year, you know, for somebody. Those are all good things, right? That it's fine to do, okay, from time to time in small doses. But if you ate cinnamon buns every morning, every single day, I want to, okay? I have a donut addiction. Okay, I eat whole foods, as in foods with a hole in the middle. Okay, I love me some donuts. Okay, I do not know why. And unfortunately, me and Tim joke about this all the time, but like I have like a good metabolism, and it's going to poop out on me pretty soon. Okay, so I'm just trying to like ride this wave until I can't any longer. Okay, but prudence would dictate that I need to start setting boundaries and say like, I can only have 11 donuts a week. Okay, like I buy donuts for the kids. And it never makes it out of my car. Because if I bring it inside, they'll eat them. And then I won't have them. So I'm being transparent here. But there are things that are good in small doses, okay? But we can't live like that. We can't live off of our appetites and our desires. Because where are they going to lead us, right? If we do those things, sleeping in on Saturdays is fine. Sleeping in on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Thursday. not so good. All right. There are things we need to do. So learning how to set boundaries for yourself, pondering the path of your life and setting boundaries. So we could say a whole lot. If Mike Santoro was here, I would yield the stage for him to talk about discipline, because I know he loves to talk about that kind of stuff. So, but discipline is the path of wisdom as well. Lastly, number 10, and I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. If you want to grow in wisdom, work hard, or diligence. Learning the value of hard work, right? Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I love that passage. This one talks about the wisdom of a good work ethic and the foolishness of laziness. Some things we need to understand is that God made us to work, right? And when we are diligent with our tasks, we find satisfaction. By the way, that's whatever it is. I don't just mean like work, a job. That means the different responsibilities that we have. For some, that means going to school. But laziness, on the other, actually rejects God's purpose for us. Even though God gives us responsibilities, he made us to work. Like literally, he made us to put us in a garden to work and to keep it, right? To maintain things and to make things grow fruitful. But laziness is rejecting that, and it presumes upon God's providence. Right? I'll get to that later. I don't feel like doing that right now. Me and Lachelle were just driving the other day, just observing how like things fall apart. I think we were just looking at like a house that no one had lived in for a little bit, and like, what happens? Like, cracks get in the foundation, glass starts breaking, the grass goes out of control. Like, things fall apart really quickly. Like this gym, if nobody used it for a year, what would start? You'd see mold start creeping in. Things start falling apart. We were made to work, but laziness is refusing to work. But when we do that, stuff starts falling apart. And not just physical stuff, but like our lives, our families, our relationships, our ministries, our churches. So we see the wisdom of a good work ethic in other ways too, because, for example, people respect a hard worker. You notice that? Like, if somebody's a hard worker, like think about the people in your life, you just know they work hard. When they're on a job, they do it, and they do it well, and they work hard. Like, you just naturally respect those people, right? Nobody respects somebody who's lazy. Like, it's really hard to find someone who's lazy who you really, really respect. Because a lazy person, and this is not meant to be insulting, but a lazy person is essentially a useless person, meaning like they're not putting themselves to use. Hard work can actually make up for less skill. If you work hard, you may not be the most skilled person, you may not be the most talented person, you may not be the most intelligent person, or have the most advantages. But hard work can make up for a lot of lacking in advantages. But laziness has the power to make every advantage you have worthless, right? Hard work oftentimes is the road to success, to wealth, to prominence, to freedom, while laziness tends to lead to poverty, dependence upon others, regret, and anxiety. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We find that, for example, that rest should follow hard work. Like, we work hard, then we rest. That's the pattern that God set. Remember, part of wisdom is just understanding how life works, how God's world works, right? You know, work 6 days or five, and then rest comes. That's the way it originally is. But laziness replaces hard work, and it tries to steal rest. It tries to get rest on the front end and put hard work off towards later. It's inverting God's order. So, of course, like, wisdom entails that we should be hard workers. So we should work hard and never let laziness be a reason you don't do something. That's something I started thinking about a couple months ago. And I said, you know what? I've got to get it in my head that I cannot, of all the reasons not to do something, laziness should probably never be the reason. I'm not talking about like I'm tired. There are times when you're too tired. Like, I'm too tired. It probably wouldn't be good for me to try to do this right now. And it would be wisdom is for me to go to sleep and not try to stay up till 2 a.m. finishing this project. I'm not talking about that. It's like, oh, this really needs to get done, but I'll just do it tomorrow. I don't feel like it. I'm just going to look at Twitter. You know, whatever. Just laziness should never be the reason why you don't do something. We should work carefully. You know, if you're going to do something, do it well. Proverbs 22:29. I like this one. This is good. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Like, there is just wisdom, like God's word tells us, that if you work hard and you work well, like, that does tend to put us in a position of honor. Remember, we don't want to seek glory for ourselves. We're working hard because we're working for Christ. That's what we're working for. But it does tend to pay off. Here's one I think about: work until the job's done. It doesn't do a lot of benefit if you go and you work really hard for an hour and then you leave and you say, okay, someone else can finish this, right? It's hard to do. Sometimes we can pop in somewhere and help out, but there's a lot of benefit to knowing the value of finishing what you start. Like, if you're going to begin a project, try to see it through to the end. Well, of course, we can't always do that. But when we don't complete, either it's not going to get done or it's going to fall on someone else to have to do it. So there's just wisdom in working hard and working until something's done. I would say don't work just to do something, but work to get something done, something worthwhile. So the idea is not just like, well, you know, just do something and keep yourself busy. No, that's not. Work towards something that is valuable, meaningful, and work to get something done. Satisfaction comes with accomplishment. When you've mowed the yard, when you've painted a wall, when you've written a paper, when you've completed a shift and you've done a good job, even if you've worked at McDonald's and you're flipping hamburgers and you did a good job and you honored your fellow employees and your employer and you did an honorable work, there's satisfaction in doing that, in finishing your performance well. So I think of that last lesson is that we should be people who work hard because there is wisdom in whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, Ecclesiastes says. So there are my 10 lessons that I think summarize not everything that Proverbs teaches, but I think that if we want to grow in wisdom, here's 10 places to start. Fear God. Pursue wisdom. Grow in knowledge, like be a learner, learning information, but also skills that are useful to you and to others. Be humble. Don't think too highly of yourself. Slow down in your decision making. Think things through. Be prudent. Choose your associations carefully, those who you entrust your heart and your mind to. Who are your teachers? Who are you listening to? Watch your mouth. Guard your speech. And that sometimes that means being quiet, completely being silent, or simply just being slow to speak and measuring your words. Do what's right. Be a person of integrity and uphold truth. Keep your word. Bridle your passions. Learn self-control. Don't just do what feels good. Learn to weigh what your desires are against the word of God. Live by principle, not passion. I'm sure I didn't miss one. Yeah, number 10 there. And then work hard. Be diligent. So I just want to ask, I'm curious. We've gone through 10 of those, and I think that probably for all of you, maybe one or two of them spoke to you specifically. Like, oh yeah, that really resonates with me right now. That's an area that I feel like I needed some encouragement in. So I'd like to ask, of the 10 lessons that we spoke of, what kind of spoke to you the most in your current life situation? Yeah, Tim.
So number 7, guard your mouth. Kind of struck me as the first step. Like, first guard your mouth. Okay, but what if you're still thinking those thoughts? Right?
Mm.
And you got to guard your thoughts and then train yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah, skip. Slow down, yeah.
A lot of times we think, especially men in particular, we're the fixer.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So someone brings us a problem, we can fix it right away. Slow down and think about what's going on. And you pull a thread through a lot of things that you talked about was listen. And you mentioned that often going through all of them, and that is so important to listen, not to respond, but to listen to understand.
Yep.
And I think slowing down is part of that.
Yep.
Slow down and listen to others, not to respond, but to understand. Good. Who else? Which of these 10 spoke to you? I'm curious to hear from one or two more of you, maybe.
Mary said, for me, it was really prudence.
Prince?
Good.
So if you're a strong-willed person and you feel like you have good judgment, you don't ever slow down. You try to be the fixer. You push, always pushing.
Yeah.
It's not good.
Good. Yeah, I said even if you don't, if you're not the most talented, the most smart, the most gifted, the most whatever, like, just working hard is like just earns respect, even when those other things are lacking. So, even if you have, so good stuff. Work hard. Anybody else? Humility. Well, good. Yeah, I hope that some of these are resonating with you and it gives you something to think about, something to talk about. The wisdom of God's word, as we know, is not to be a hearer only, as James tells us, but to be a doer, Lord. And I recognize that a lot of this was opinion and exhortation, but the core, I try to give a lot of scripture, right? So don't be a hearer of the word only or a reader of the word, but a doer of it. Put it in action. Pursue wisdom and do it. Go and get wisdom and practice it. Glorify God by living wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wise word. We thank you for an opportunity to talk about these things tonight. And I pray, God, that they stirred our heart and our thinking, God. And the things that we, the conversations we had, Lord, would bear fruit, Lord. And we would see a change in our lives, the way we work, the way we relax, the way we worship, the way we serve in ministry, the way we are with our spouse and our children and our friends, the way we are with our money and our time, the way we govern our passions and our pleasures. Lord, all of these things, help us, Lord, to be wise. But Lord, not so that we can be wise in our own sight, but Lord, so we can give glory to you, Lord, and reap the benefits of your good word, Lord, and put good in the world, especially in your church. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.